Have you ever wondered, what's the point? What's the point of going to church? What's the point of being involved in a life group and having to talk to people and maybe share something that's on my heart and explain to them why I'm cranky today? Or what's the point of Sunday school and working in a tech booth? What's the point of telling people about Jesus? What's the point of all of it? Have you ever wondered? I bet you have. We all do at some point. You ever feel like, I've done it long enough. Let somebody else do it for a while. I'm tired. Or they just don't appreciate me, so why keep on doing this? Do you ever have that go through your heads? I imagine you do, because we're all human and we all struggle and we all suffer in those kind of things. We're halfway through the year. You believe that? Halfway through 2025, and we're getting ready to kick off the second half of this year. And if you'll remember, this year our emphasis is to go and make disciples. Not that we didn't go and make disciples last year, and not that we're not going to do it next year, but this year I kind of wanted to emphasize throughout the year the importance of going and making disciples. And why do we go and make disciples? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Jesus commanded us to go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I promise I'll be with you always, even till the end of the age. He told us to go and make disciples. And we did a whole series on it at the very beginning of the year to introduce it this year. And then we've done some series, like last 6 weeks we did Purpose, looking at Joseph's life. And we've looked at some of the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11. But as we kick off the second half of the year, I've got two Sundays with you. And then the next two Sundays, one I won't be here at all, I'll be in Canada. And then the following Sunday I'll be back, but all I'll be doing is giving a report of the missions trip. So I've got these two Sundays, and I thought, God, what do we do with these two Sundays? What is it that would please you, and what is it that you think would help inspire our church? And he kind of talked about, well, let's talk about the why do we go and make disciples. What's the big deal? What's the point? Why should we do it? And that's what I want to talk to you today. But before I get there, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for those that like to turn in your Bibles. Also, don't forget our bulletins now. We have somewhere in here the outline of the sermon where you can fill in the blanks for those that like to take notes. So be sure to get the bulletins and fill in the blanks of the sermon as we go through. This is something new that we've started. But before we get into the why of all this, I want to take you back to something the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Apostle Paul said this, "Now then," and I want you to look at the language that he uses. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." An ambassador is someone who represents a country in another place. "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you," look at those two words, plead and implore. "We implore you, as Christ, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." I'm begging you to have a good relationship with God is what Paul is saying. I'm imploring, I'm begging, I'm pleading. You need to have a good relationship with God. "For he made him," God made Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And we've sang that song, Jesus Messiah, here a couple times, and we're going to do it more in the second half of the year, and it's taken right out of that verse. "He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness." That God gave Jesus, and Jesus died, and he took your sins and paid for all of your sins, and now you stand in righteousness with God if you're a believer. So he's pleading for all of us to be reconciled to God. He goes, "We then, as workers together with him," also look at it, "plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Not let it be a waste. For he says," God says, "in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That the apostle's desire, the apostle Paul's heart, his passion was that everyone be reconciled to God. and that everyone have a right relationship with God. And he's begging and pleading with the Corinthians to have this right relationship with God because it is of utmost and eternal importance. And the reason is, we also find out in Philippians chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 14, we're told this, that every knee shall bow. And he goes on to say, every tongue will confess that Jesus is what? Lord. That everybody on the planet, past, present, future, saved or unsaved, will one day bow their knee and say, Jesus is Lord. The question is, when will you bow? For those that bow here in this world, we get to go on to heaven in glory. For those that refuse Jesus, they will spend eternity away from God in hell. And that's what I want to talk to you today. This week and next week, we are going to talk about what happens when you die. If you pay attention to the news, we live in a divided country, do we not? It's hard to get people to agree on a lot of stuff. When you look at polling, we don't all agree. But there's one thing that everybody knows to be true. We're all going to die. We don't like to hear that. And you certainly don't want the preacher standing up and saying, hey, you're going to die someday. That's not the most uplifting of sermons, is it? But it's the truth. And what do we do here at our church? We speak the truth in love, do we not? And we all know and we understand that one day we are going to die. It is a fact. It is a matter. And what happens when you die? What happens next? That's what I want to talk to you about today. And then next Sunday, one of two things happens. For the believer, you will go and you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The unbeliever, sadly, will stand at what's called the great white throne judgment. And what's the difference? What decides which judgment you face when you die? It is this. Jesus tells us. He's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, right? Nobody enters into the kingdom of heaven. Nobody gets into heaven unless they are born again, meaning you have to be born again spiritually, because when Adam sinned, we all died spiritually. And so now, in order to get into heaven, you've got to be reborn spiritually. Jesus said, be born again. And then he said in John 3:16 and 17, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. These are our memory verses for the year, right? And then verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, right? But that through Jesus, we would be saved. Salvation comes through Jesus. Jesus reminded us in John chapter 14, the night before his crucifixion. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets into heaven or nobody goes to the Father but through me, that there is only one way. These are the words of Jesus. And of course, when that happens, and how does it happen? We're told in Romans chapter 9, or chapter 10, excuse me, verses 9 and 13, says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's with the mouth. We confess, God, I'm a sinner, and I know there's no amount of works I can do that can make up for my sin, and my only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And when we confess that we're sinners to God and we accept Jesus in our hearts, not just a head knowledge, not just that yes, he existed, but a belief that transforms, a belief that says, I'm going to follow, that's when you are saved. And then in that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. And we're told throughout the Scriptures, Hebrews 10 for one, that starts the process called sanctification. Sanctification is where God says, okay, you're now my child. I'm going to teach you how to live as a child of God. And we begin to grow in our faith. And so salvation is what determines whether you stand at the judgment seat or the great white throne. This is what God tells us in his word. And then, of course, our memory verse for the month, which I forgot to do right before fellowship. I'll get it right next week. Our memory verse for this month is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, that salvation is a gift of grace from God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Not our works that we do. And so for the Christian, and we're going to talk about what happens when the Christian stands at the judgment seat of Christ today. And for that information, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us this. For we know that if our earthly house, and he's talking about our physical bodies through this passage. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we, as Christians, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians here, he's trying to correct some false teachings that had grown up in the New Testament church. John deals with this in the book of 1 John, and there is still some element of this out there today. And first off, he's starting out by reminding the Corinthians that when we die, when this body dies, we don't simply go and be some spirit floating around in the clouds somewhere. You've probably heard people say, when someone dies, a loved one dies, well, heaven just received another angel. That is not biblical theology. Now, it's a nice sentiment, and I think maybe some people, they just say it because that person was so precious to me. I'm sure heaven is glad that they received them or whatever. But the truth is, angel beings are spirit beings. Human beings are human beings designed and built to live in a body. You are a soul, an eternal soul living in a body. You are not a body living in a soul. So Paul's encouraging us in the Corinthians that when this body dies, you get a new body, that you will live eternally in a body the way God intended it at the beginning when he created Adam and Eve. And remember, Adam and Eve lived in these perfect bodies and they were given a job to do in the garden. So that when we die, we will receive these new bodies. And these new bodies will be glorified bodies. He talks in this passage about how that as Christians, we kind of groan for that next life. We groan for that next body. Now, to be honest, when I was 25 years old and in great shape and my knees didn't hurt, I didn't really get this passage. But now, man, I groan for that new body. I groan for the time where we don't need bodies that have to have knee replacements and corneal transplants. Bodies where we don't have to take a bunch of Tylenol because we just played a round of golf and our arthritis is acting up. We don't have the aches and the pains. When we get this new and glorified body, it will be perfect the way God intended it before sin entered into the world. And we groan and we long for that new body. But it's more than that. You see, in this body that's racked with sin, it gets in the way of our relationships. And it gets in the way of our relationship with Jesus. You know this to be true. If you've been married for more than 3.5 minutes, you know this to be true. That the sin nature gets in the way of your relationships, does it not? Because I want what I want, and you want what you want. And it causes problems. But the same thing's true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But one day, when we get to put on that new body, our relationship with Jesus is face to face. We get to see him because now we have that righteousness and we don't have the sin that gets in the way of all the stuff. So one of the great things about heaven, the greatest thing, is my relationship with God is now pure, but my relationship with all of you is now clean and pure, and I don't have to worry about the stuff. We don't have to go around asking for forgiveness all the time. And we long for that as Christians, Paul says, that we're looking forward to the day where we receive the new body. That this life is getting us ready for the next life. And he says in that passage that we have this guarantee as a Christian. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, your guarantee is the Holy Spirit indwelling and living in you. And Jesus told his apostles, and he told us on the night before his crucifixion, he said, I'm leaving. And they're like, Jesus, don't leave us. What are we going to do without you? And he says, don't worry about it, because I'll send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will live in you, and he will dwell in you. And he tells them he will do this. The works of the Holy Spirit that we find in John 16. The first thing is that he convicts us of sin. That the Holy Spirit tells us when we're doing things that we're not supposed to do. And then the Holy Spirit also tells us you should be doing that. Why aren't you doing that? That part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like Jesus. To help us become the very best we can be. And while we strive to be the best we can be in this life, we know we'll never quite get there, but we can look forward to the day where we'll be there with that new body. Well, the second thing he tells us that the Holy Spirit does dwelling in us in the meantime is that he guides us into truth. The Holy Spirit will tell you what's true and what's not true. This is why I tell you to read your Bibles. If I'm saying something up here, check it out. Because the Holy Spirit will tell you what's true and what's not. How many of you in here have read a verse, and you know you've read it before, but you read the verse and then you went like, oh, or that's what that means. And it just seemed to be illuminated all of a sudden. You ever had that happen? And maybe, hopefully, the pastor's been teaching on something and he said something about a verse and it just, boom, it illuminated in your mind. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you and guiding you to what's true. And then the third thing, and he said, glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit's work in this world today is to glorify Jesus. Yes, we talk about the Holy Spirit, and we preach about the Holy Spirit, and we celebrate and worship the Holy Spirit because he is God, but his work in us today is to point us to Jesus Christ. So be very careful about those who only want to talk about the Holy Spirit. If they never get to Jesus, there's a problem because that's part of his job. And part of him pointing us to Jesus is pointing us to that future with the new body when we get to see Jesus face to face. So what's the point? Well, he continues. He says this word, my favorite word in the Bible, therefore. Means I'm connecting this with what went before. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That whether I'm living in this broken-down sinful body, my aim and my desire is to please my Savior who died on the cross for my sins. But hallelujah, when I get my new body, that's going to be the same thing I want. Because I want to be able to please Jesus. Only I don't have to deal with that old sinful broken-down body anymore. And then he says this. For we must, how many? We must all Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And we're going to come back to that phrase here in a second, good or bad. And he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul, this is why I so passionately preach and teach and travel the world. We persuade men. He goes, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. Therefore, all of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day, if you're a Christian. When you die, that's where you go. The judgment seat of Christ. All Christians will stand before Jesus there. And what is the judgment seat? The judgment seat, the Greek word for judgment seat is the word bema. The word bema seat in Paul's day was used of an athletic platform, or an athletic podium, where athletes would receive their rewards. You're familiar with the Olympics, correct? At the end of an event, whether it's running a race or whatever it is, at the end of that event, they set up the podium, right? And there's the three out there. There's the tallest one, and then they got one on each side. And the first place winner goes, and they stand up on that tallest one, right, for the gold medal. And then there's the silver medal, and then the bronze medal. And what happens? The judge comes out, and what does he do? He puts the gold medal around the neck of the athlete that's won the race, correct? This is the imagery that Paul is giving to us. As Christians, when you die, you're going to stand before your judge, your Savior, Lord and Savior, Jesus. And he's going to look at you, and he's going to look at the things that you've done in this body to build the kingdom of God. That's what the go and make disciples is all about. He's going to look at the things that you've done, and he's going to judge those things, whether it's good or bad. Now, that good or bad is not a moral statement there. It's a quality statement. He's not talking about sin in that passage. He's talking about, did you do things to build the kingdom of God? Were your works good works, or were they just worthless works? Did you do something that wasn't worth anything? Or did you do something that was pure and could help build the kingdom of God? And here's the encouragement for all of us. Jesus is watching. And he doesn't specify that the works have to be a certain kind, because you have different gifts, you have different abilities than I have. So many of you out there might get a whole lot more rewards than I do, because it's not about the position. Because what did Jesus tell us? That it's found of a steward to be faithful. God wants you to be faithful with what he's given you. He's not going to look at me and go, well, you didn't pastor a church of 1,000, so you're not good enough. No, he's going to say, were you faithful with those with whom you pastored? And for you, the things that you're doing to build the kingdom of God, he's going to look and see. Even if nobody else has seen, you'll see when you cut the grass and you worked on the parking lot and you helped build the building, or you kept the nursery, or you went downstairs and taught the kids, or when you're out there in the world and you shared the gospel with somebody. Or maybe you fed somebody that was hungry in order to share the gospel with them. When you did the things to build the kingdom of God, God's going to look at that. And Jesus is going to say, here's your reward. And we should all be looking for that day and groaning for that day. But sadly, some of those things, God, Jesus is going to look at and go, yeah, I don't know why you did that. It's going to be worthless. And Paul deals with this in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, where he's talking about the judgment. See, he said, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. The foundation that he's talking about, remember, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, correct? That most important cornerstone. And then Jesus left it up to the apostles and the prophets that worked closely with them to build the foundation of the church. And this took place during the writing of the New Testament period. And now you and I that have come along after the apostles and the prophets, we're building on the foundation. We are building the church, or we're allowing God to build the church through us, more accurately to be stated. Well, some of the things that we do are gold and silver and precious stone. Some of the things we do are wood, hay, and straw. And then he says, each one's work will become clear. In other words, I don't need to be judging you about your works, and you don't need to be judging me about my works. Jesus will make it clear when you stand before him. He goes, the day you stand before Jesus at the judgment seat, the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But watch this, this is crucial. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The Apostle Paul's teaching it. You and I, as a believer, will not be judged for our sins. There are many Christians that get this confused, and it scares them to death. Now, I'm not saying that we should just go out and live like the world and sin however we want. That's not the way a Christian thinks. That's not the way a person who has the Holy Spirit thinks. But as a Christian, you can rest assured that when you stand before Jesus, he's going to be looking at your works. And we're going to be judged on our works, not our sins. And he's going to look at some things. And what happens to precious metals when they're put in the fire? What happens to them? Purified, refined, right? What happens to wood and hay and straw when you throw it in the fire? It disappears and it's gone. So Jesus is saying, when I look at your works and I judge them one day, some of them are going to be purified. And out of that purified work, you're going to receive rewards, eternal rewards. And I don't know much, but I think eternal rewards are a lot better than temporary rewards. And we should be working for those eternal rewards. But sadly, some of the stuff we do is going to get burned up in the fire, but we don't have to worry about our salvation. Remember, Jesus was looking at the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were praying on the street corner, and they're praying out loud, and they're wanting everybody to look at them. And what did Jesus say about the Pharisees? They have received their reward, right? They were doing it for the praise of men. And so when men praised them, they got their reward. So they go stand before Jesus. He's like, no, sorry, you already got your reward. And that reward was temporary. Those are not the kind of rewards that we need to be working for. You and I need to be working and building the kingdom of heaven, not just so we can get rewards, but because we love Jesus and because we love people. And we want to see people go to heaven with us. But rest assured, the things that you do for the kingdom of God will bring you reward someday. That's the why of going and making disciples. I'm doing this to please my Savior. And I'm doing this to help other people please the Savior. I want you to be the best you can be in this life so that you can get the most rewards you can in the next life. I'm doing this because Jesus commanded it, but not just because He commanded it, but because I love Him. And I want Him to be pleased with me. And I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what I want for each of you. So the push, the pressure, the whatever you want to call it, to go and make disciples is because we get to look forward to that day where we see Jesus face to face. And we get to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And what a glorious day that will be. And so remember, maybe you're working and you're doing something, you're trying to build the kingdom of God, and you're like, well, what's the point? I'm tired. Let somebody else do it for a while. I understand all of that. The point of going and making disciples is to please Jesus and to help other people see and be saved. And in the meantime, know this, at the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be judged for your sins. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is therefore now, what word? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are saved, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That you have this promise that if you are a Christian, your sins are paid for. The unbeliever will stand over here when they die at the great white throne judgment. And they will be judged for their sins. You and I, as Christians, we get to stand here on the podium where we receive the gold medal or the silver medal or the bag of M&Ms. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, we get the rewards, but there is no condemnation. Jesus also told us, most assuredly in John chapter 5, He goes, I promise you this, I say to you, he who hears my word and believed in him who sent me has what? Everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Judgment seat is for works, not sins. But my friend, Paul reminds us near the end of 2 Corinthians 5, that passage we were just looking at. He says, there is therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That when you and I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we moved from death to life. We moved from our destiny being the great white throne judgment to our destiny being the judgment seat of Christ, where you and I get to stand before Jesus and receive the rewards for the things that we did to build the church. And we get to enter in glory in bodies that will not get in the way of our relationship. You know, sometimes, we're about to close, when I think about going and making disciples, and I think about sharing the gospel and sharing the truth of Jesus, sometimes we share the gospel in a way that's like, okay, say the prayer, and when you die, you get to go to heaven. Okay. But that is so much less than what the gospel is about. It's not say a prayer, go to heaven when you die. Jesus saved you to transform you today. Jesus saved you to make this life better. Jesus saved you to rescue you from all that stuff in your life. And no, it's not perfect here. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that I get to go to heaven only. It's that in the meantime, Jesus is getting me ready to see Him face to face, like the bride getting prepared to see her groom on the wedding day. And as a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, it will be your longing, your desire to see your Savior face to face and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank You so much. We know we'll stand before You and be judged. But as a Christian, we know that those judgments are not on our sins because You paid for those on the cross and they are under the blood. And we thank You that we can walk in faith and we can walk in glory and we can walk in newness of life, seeking to serve You in this world. And I pray that as we finish out this year at this church, that we will strive to go and make disciples. That on those days and those moments where we go, "I just don't know what the point is," that we will remember that we have something wonderful to look forward to. And that You're working in us and through us to build us and make us who You want us to be. And You're helping us become all that we can be. So, Father in heaven, as we come to You at this time of invitation, I pray that our hearts will be open to You. And I pray that we will commit to doing everything we can to be faithful followers of You. In Christ's name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to play and sing a famous scripture passage by His wounds. As I'm playing and singing, if you need to come and